If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 2 John? We're going to be looking at a few verses in the book of 2 John and also in 3 John. By the way, I don't have many skills in life, but one of them is in extending messages, because I originally wrote this to be a one-part sermon that now, by the time we get to next week, is going to stretch into three parts. Right? So I can't do many things, but I do have the ability to stretch out sermons. That's my one skill in life. If I had to describe for you or define for you my passion in ministry, it could probably be done in two words: biblical truth. It breaks my heart to see society misunderstand and misconstrue the Bible, morality, and God. I can remember sitting in a philosophy class in the early 1990s at Clemson University, and our assignment was to write a paper defending the stance, God is dead. I went to see the professor privately, and I said, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe that God is dead. I believe that God is very much alive, and I will not defend what you're telling me to defend. He said, well, then you'll fail the paper. And I said, well, what I'm going to do is write an opposite of that, and I'm going to defend the topic that God is alive, and then you grade it as you see fit. That's what I did, and he did as he promised. He failed me on that paper. Maybe it has been since then that biblical truth has become such a passion for me. I would submit to you today that truth has been under attack, and there has been a battle for truth since the very beginning of humanity. Let me read for you a portion of a passage from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, a brief synopsis of that passage is this. God said something that was right. Satan said something that was wrong, that contradicted what God said. And humanity chose to believe the lies of Satan over the truth of God. This was the very first battle for truth in human history. I would like to tell you that things have gotten better since that time. But back in that instance, there was a decision to be made between option A and option B as to what truth was. Today, we don't have an option A and an option B. We're offering options A, B, C, D, E, F, G, on down through the alphabet. People have so many ideas and concepts of truth competing for their attention. And so John, as he's writing in the book of 2 John and 3 John, is writing to teach us about the subject of truth. Now, what's interesting is, if you look at the epistle of 2 John, and by the way, he's writing this as a letter to an unnamed church in his time. If you look at the epistle of 2 John, it consists of 13 verses. And yet John uses in this short epistle the word truth 5 times. That's more than an occasion of 1 per 3 verses. Then in the epistle of 3 John, which is not written to an unnamed church, it's written to an individual named Gaius, who was a believer. It consists of only 14 verses, and yet John uses the term truth 7 times. That is an occurrence of 1 time every 2 verses. So it is obvious that the Holy Spirit was leading John to write on the subject of truth. And so last week, this week, and next week, I want us to talk about truth. We said last week what the content of truth was and what it is. We can speak about truth in nebulous terms, non-specific terms, but truth is actually very specific. So let me first give you a definition for truth. And I gave this to you last week. By the way, as you saw this last week, I'm sure if you were here, you went home, you took down your copy of Webster's Dictionary from the bookshelf, you marked out their definition for truth, and you put this in place, right? Here's what truth is. This is the Robbie Page homemade definition of truth. Truth is what is right, regardless of who you are, where you are, or when you are. Truth is what is right, regardless of who you are, where you are, or when you are. But truth is more than just a nebulous principle that's out there in the universe. What specifically is it? If you click on the file folder that says truth, what's inside? Is it empty? Or is there something specific found there? John, in the epistle of 2 John, tells us that the hub of spiritual truth is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's wonderful and necessary to believe that there's a God in heaven who created the heavens and the earth. We should believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. We should believe there is a Holy Spirit that is active in our world. But what will determine whether or not we spend eternity in heaven is what we believe about the person and the work of Jesus. That is the hub, the epicenter of spiritual and biblical truth. And so last week we talked about the content of truth, the person and the work of Jesus. This week I want us to talk about the context of truth. The context of truth. Look in the book of 2 John for just a moment. And let's look in verse 9. John writes this: anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Anyone who goes too far. What does that mean? Well, in our vernacular today, we might use it in literal terms, such as, I was driving on the highway and I missed my exit. I went too far. Or we might use it in figurative terms, such as, I was just picking on my little brother. I didn't mean to hurt his feelings. I guess I went too far. So sometimes we use it in a literal sense. Sometimes we use it in a figurative sense. Neither is really the way that John uses in this passage. In fact, he's writing in the Greek language, and he uses the Greek term proago. And while it can be translated as goes too far, it is also translated progressiveness, as in forward moving, innovative thinking. John was writing to his people, and he was warning them about those who might teach a progressive theology. In other words, a theology that is really not what the Bible says, but it's trying to be new and fresh and innovative, something different than what Scripture teaches. And he warns against that type of teaching. Now, most of the time in our society today, and we know this is true, we view progressiveness as being a good thing. I mean, there are medical advances which save thousands of lives every year. I thank God for those medical advances, don't you? Then there are technological advances, which for the most part have made life a little better, unless you have a really slow internet connection and it gets frustrating. Technological advances are good. Medical advances are good. It's good to be progressive in society. However, it is not good to be progressive in theology and progressive in truth. We had a couple who visited our church several years ago, and they eventually came and joined with us here. And now, you may find this interesting, but they were actually most impressed by our technology. Can you believe that? They liked the fact that we had screens on which we put the words to the music instead of using hymnals. They liked the fact that we had LED lights overhead and that we sometimes showed videos in our services. And they liked the fact that we were innovative in our technology. So they came and they joined our church. After several months, they left our church. I called them to ask them what had happened, what went wrong. And they said, "You are too conservative in your theology." They said, "When we joined your church, we thought you were a progressive church. But now we see that you're not progressive at all." My response to that is this: praise God. Praise God. Theology and truth does not progress. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I would submit to you today, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we've already seen and established that Jesus Christ is the hub, the epicenter of truth, then is it not true to say that truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It does not change. It does not progress. Truth is the same. It's the same today in 2017 than it was back in 1650. Truth doesn't change. It's timeless. It is important that God's people understand that there is no such thing as being progressive in theology. There are no new ideas and newfound truths that all of a sudden we've discovered. The Bible teaches us that which is right and that which is real, and this is all we need. Truth is timeless. But it's also important, I believe, that we understand that truth is objective. Truth is objective. Let me take you to the book of 3 John for just a moment. And let's look in verse 12. And this is an interesting verse. Remember I said that John was writing the book of 3 John as a letter to a man named Gaius. And Gaius is a believer. We don't know much about him, but he's a believer. And as we get down into verse 12, John is going to recommend a man named Demetrius to Gaius. He's going to serve as a reference for him. And you understand that if you've ever interviewed for a job, someone at the company you're interviewing with is going to call your references to see if there's a recommendation. Yes, this is the guy for you to hire. This is the lady for you to hire, right? So this is essentially a recommendation of Demetrius to Gaius. This is what it says in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. So here is John's recommendation to Gaius about Demetrius. It is a three-headed recommendation. The first recommendation comes from everybody. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Isn't that great? From everyone. That pretty much covers it, right? He doesn't mean everybody in the world, but he means everybody who knows him says this guy is an authentic believer in Christ. So that's the first recommendation. Let's skip to the third recommendation. He says, and we also bear witness, meaning John and his cohorts, his compatriots, which probably means the other disciples. He says, we recommend him to you. But here's what I really want you to focus on, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, notice this, and from truth itself. Truth itself gives the recommendation of this guy. How cool is that? Can I sign up for that? Can I put truth on my resume? That's pretty incredible, right? What John is doing is he's advocating for the significance and the importance of an objective source. Now, I want you to follow with me here. Everyone says that this guy is an authentic believer in Christ, and we ourselves also bear witness, meaning John and his compatriots. Those are all great sources, but you know what they are? They're subjective. Their opinion. What has been your experience with opinions? Not your own, obviously. That's not what I'm asking. But what about the opinions of people? Are they always right? I actually know of some people that don't like the colors orange and purple together. I don't get that. Clearly, they're mistaken. Opinions vary, and opinions can be wrong. What we need in life is an objective objective source. So here is what John is saying, okay? What does it mean to say that truth itself testifies about him? Well, I don't know if we have any school teachers here or if some of you have been school teachers before, but if you've taught some of the upper grades in which maybe you've given tests, have you ever had, when you've given a test and you're grading a test, what we might call a template or a master copy? I know my mother used to do this because I helped her grade some of her papers years ago when I was a kid, and it was easy to grade because you had a template, and the template had all of the right answers on it. And then one by one, you would place the students' papers next to the template. And if the students' answers matched what was on the template, the student made 100. If the students' answers didn't match what was on the template, which was usually the case for me, then you made less than 100. So in essence, what John is saying is truth is the template. That which is good and right about Jesus, that which the Bible teaches us about him, that is the template. And I have placed Demetrius's life next to the template of truth, and they are a match. That's what he's saying. We need an objective source of truth because a subjective source is flawed and doesn't work properly. I'm still waiting for there to be a court case tried under the defense of subjective truth. Now, I don't know of one yet, but one day it's going to happen. And it's going to be something like this. There's going to be a young man who's arrested for stealing a car. And he's going to be apprehended, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to stand before a judge and a jury, and he's going to give a defense for what he's done. And he's going to say, "Your Honor, it is true. I stole that vehicle. But you see, Your Honor, I did not commit a crime, because to me, stealing is not wrong. And if I have not violated my own moral compass, then you can't convict me of committing a crime, because truth is relative and truth is subjective." I am waiting for the day when there is a court case tried under that defense, because this is what we're teaching people today. This is what we're teaching in our schools, that truth is subjective. It's what you think it is. And so you believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And truth may be one thing for you, and it may be something else for me. Now, to add an ironic twist to that, what if that court case is like this? The person whose car was stolen was a professor who'd been teaching his students about subjective truth, and the young man who stole the car was one of his students who'd come to believe in subjective truth. Now, that would be irony, wouldn't it? There's no such thing as a subjective truth. Truth isn't what you say it is. Truth isn't what I say it is. Truth is what God has said it is. And that's why God has given us his word. This is an objective source which teaches us what is good and what is right, regardless of who you are, where you are, and when you are. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we are a people that make mistakes quite often, because as you teach us in your word, we are sinners, all of us. We praise God for your grace, which saves us through faith in Christ. But we're still people of flawed minds and flawed ideas. Thank you, God, for giving us direction, giving us your word, which points us towards you and helps us understand what is good and what is right. Thank you, Lord, for that. My prayer is that we become a people that champion the cause of truth in the way that we live, in the way that we treat others, in the things that we study, that we may know better in understanding who you are and what your principles of truth are, that we can make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.